So we're going to go back to 2 Kings. And I believe we ended in chapter 17. And we're going to start in chapter 18, verse 1. And this begins the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was, we had a couple of shaky kings there in Judah. We had a lot of shaky kings in Israel, but we had a few in Judah, and Hezekiah is like a ray of sunshine in the darkness, because he believed. Now, his father was Ahaz, or Jehoahaz, depending on where you read, and he was not such a great king. But for whatever reason, Hezekiah turned out okay. So we'll start here in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah." I'm not sure if that's the Zechariah that was mentioned earlier or not, that was involved with the king Joash, I believe. I'm not sure. But anyway, but like I said, there are like 28 different guys named Zechariah in the Bible, so who knows? He knows who he is. Anyway, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." And we see that comparison to David again. All that was right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father did. "And he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan," which means a piece of brass. They were very descriptive in their names. What he did here, he removed the high places, means that the places where they had put up idols and they worshiped them. And they would put them on the top of hills and the top of mountains and places like that because they thought they were closer to their God when they did that. And he broke their idols up and he cut down the groves, and the groves were places where they had obelisks or phallic symbols, and they represented gods and stuff, and they would go there and worship. "And he brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made." And you remember back in, I think it was Numbers, they were getting bitten by fiery serpents or serpents, and when they got bit, they were dying. So they came to Moses and they said, "Save us from these serpents," because the reason they got into this trouble in the first place is because they had turned from God, and so God took away his protection, and these serpents came and started biting people, and they started dying. So God said to Moses, "Make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and anybody who gets bit, when they look at the brass serpent, they'll be healed." And that's exactly what happened. So this brass serpent had survived these hundreds of years, and it had become what they call, or what we would call, a relic. You know, in certain religions, they will have religious relics that people consider holy, and, you know, they'll travel long distances to touch those things or worship those things, thinking that those things will heal them or help them or get them out of trouble. So that's what the children of Israel were doing. They were no longer looking to God, but they were looking to this brass serpent. So Hezekiah destroyed it, which probably took some nerve, because these people, made it seem like it was a god, right? It was a sacred relic. "And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." And that's a pretty amazing statement when you think about it. And it's in the context of he trusted the Lord God, that after him was none other like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So he was a pretty amazing guy, and he trusted in God, and God took care of him. So what a tremendous, tremendous statement about a man. So I want you to hold on here, and we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 29. And we're going to look in verse 1. And a lot of these verses are similar to what we just read. Hezekiah, because they're parallel to 2 Kings. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah. See, in Kings it was Abi or Abai, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And that tells you what? That they had neglected the house of the Lord. They had neglected the temple. You know, they went through that whole thing where David wanted to build it, and God said, no, you're a man that has shed blood. But Solomon, I'll allow your son Solomon to build it. And then Solomon built it, and he did all those great things and had that great dedication and everything like that. So here, it's been many years, and it's been left to deteriorate. And so he opened the doors for the worship to the true God. Now, there were times in the past here where people were going into the temple and using it to worship false gods. So here he opens the door for worship to the true God, and he opened the doors and he repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. See, so apparently the Levites and the priests weren't there. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So it doesn't tell us that Hezekiah was a man of God, but he certainly was a godly man. He certainly loved God, and he put God first, and he wanted to do what was right. And God certainly worked with him and took care of him. So he says, you know, he says to the Levites, okay, you got to clean yourselves up. You got to get yourselves prepared because, you know, if you go back into the law of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, when the Levites and the priests went into the temple, they had to be ceremonially clean. They couldn't have been around a dead body. They couldn't have any open sores on their body at that time. And they would wash themselves and be clean when they went in. So he says, you know, you got to sanctify yourselves. You got to clean yourselves up, make sure everything's ready, and then go in and clean out the filthiness out of the temple. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Wow. I don't know where he learned this. I guess he read the scriptures and he was a good observer of what was going on because he figured it out. Maybe he had somebody that taught him. It doesn't tell us that. But he's pretty aware of what's going on, and so he wants to get it straight. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings to the holy place unto the Lord, unto the God of Israel. You know, and there were lamps that were in the temple that were supposed to burn all the time, and they represented the ever-present God. So they were to maintain those, keep them filled with oil, keep them burning. And here they had let them go out. And they had not offered any burnt incense or burnt offerings in God's temple to God. Wherefore, verse 8, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. So, I don't think that's a good thing. Astonishment and hissing. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. So they're in a pretty bad place, really. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. So, you know, Hezekiah, you can see, has not only the right attitude and the right heart, but he has enthusiasm and commitment to carry out all this stuff. And he's putting it to these Levites and these priests. He said, you know, don't be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. So that's pretty good. He puts it right to him. He challenges them. Then, verse 12, the Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites. Kohathites you can read about in back in Numbers, I think. And of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abadi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalel, and of the Gershomites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah. And the sons of Elisaphan, Shimri, and Jeel, and all these different guys. There's another Zechariah in there. And the sons of Heman, and Jeriel, and Shimei, and the sons of Jeduthun, and Shemaiah, and Uziel. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. So, by the words of the Lord, I don't know if that means that he spoke by revelation or he read, you know, from the word of God and told them what their responsibilities were. But at any rate, he spoke the words of God. And he's told them to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. They sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. So they did it pretty quick. They didn't mess around. They got to work. Then they went into Hezekiah, the king, and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression. Okay, who was Ahaz? Hezekiah's father, right? Yes. He said he transgressed and he threw away stuff. He took the, you know, those things that were in the temple were supposed to be anointed and holy. And you weren't supposed to mess with them. And Ahaz did. He took it and threw things out and cast them away. And we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So that's pretty good. Goes on from there and talks about different things. And they did sacrifices and stuff, but we're going to go down to chapter 30. But as we could see, Hezekiah had a heart that was to serve God, to do God's word, and obey God. So 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh are two of the other tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, right? But apparently they had some desire to be part of what they were doing, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, that's not the normal time that you would do the Passover, but the Passover already passed, and they hadn't done the Passover in years. So they decided to do it in the second month. For they could not keep it at the time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. You know, they weren't ready yet. They couldn't get it done fast enough. Neither had the people gathered themselves together in Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, and they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such short sort as it was written. So they hadn't done it for a long, long time. So he sends out a letter or a declaration claiming what they're doing, and he sends it to all of the tribes of Israel, even the northern kingdom. Even those guys are probably not half interested, most of them. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria." Now, what had happened is that Assyria was now a great kingdom. You know, it's Nineveh. You read about that in the book of Jonah. And Assyria has come in and conquered the northern kingdom and Samaria especially, and they've carried away captive the peoples, or many of the peoples, and so there's not a lot left. And it says in verse 7, "Be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." So he's really working hard. This, we would call this a reformation, right? And that's what it is. It's a reformation. They had gone down the road, and a lot of times they looked religious, but they were just going through the motions. They were just, you know, messing. They weren't serious. They didn't really believe God. They allowed idolatry into their lives. And so Hezekiah, he wants to get things right, and he's pushing hard. Verse 9, "For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into the land. For the Lord your God is a gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." And boy, isn't that true, right? And we see that through the whole Old Testament, where, you know, they would turn away, and then somebody would say, "Hey, turn back to God and you'll get delivered." And they turn back and they get delivered, and then they'd get off on a tangent again and turn away, and then they'd have to get somebody to turn them back again. So, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Wow. So, you know, Hezekiah is doing the best he can to get these people and help them, and he sends these guys out, and most of the people laugh them to scorn. They just turn their backs on them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So, you know, a few people said, oh man, this is great. And they said, we need this and we're going to come to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was given, was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. So God's working in this. And God's working in the hearts of people to do what Hezekiah is leading them to do, which is a pretty great thing. And there was assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And you know, that's part of the Passover, right? Passover is the first day, and then they have the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days, and then they have another high holy day at the end of it. So that's what this is all about. Actually, we are right now in the middle of Passover. The Jewish Passover started, I think it was this weekend, this past weekend. When I was a kid, I had a Jewish friend, and I'd go to his parents owned a 5 and 10 cent store. A lot of people don't know what that is, but it's like a dollar store. Or what is it?
Five and 10 cent store.
Yeah, but it was 5 and 10 cents rather than a dollar or $5 and under or whatever. And you could get almost everything at the store. You could get, needles and thread. You could get cooking utensils. You could get toys. You could get
penny candy.
Yeah, you could get all kinds of stuff. You could get cheap stockings and socks and underwear, and they just had a little bit of everything. So anyway, I would go there, and when Passover came, they'd always have matzah, and I'd eat matzah with them, you know. They'd put some butter on it, and we'd eat matzah. Anyway, that's Passover. So verse 14, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook of Kidron. These are altars that were used for idolatry and false gods and stuff. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. It was originally the 14th day of the first month, right? It's the original Passover, the normal Passover. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they receive of the hand of the Levites. So, you know, the Levites would do the stuff, and then the priests would do the actual sanctifying and the sprinkling of blood and stuff. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. You know, they hadn't cleansed themselves. They hadn't prepared themselves like they were supposed to. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one. And you know, we're coming to that time of year, and what the Passover signified, of course, was when they left Egypt from bondage, and God, you know, commanded them to take that lamb, and they were to be dressed with their sandals on and their walking sticks in their hand and their backpack packed and ready to go. And then they would, that night they would slaughter the lamb, spread blood on the lintel of the door, the doors there, the door frame, and they would eat the lamb. They would roast the lamb and eat it. And so then it became the Passover. And the Passover every year would celebrate that time of liberation when they were freed from the bondage of Egypt. And all that crazy stuff. Okay, where was I?
18, where Hezekiah prayed.
Okay, verse 19.
You should go back and read it again.
Yeah, I'll read it again because it doesn't look like it looks like they broke up a sentence right in the middle. It says, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart. Why is that a verse? Now, that just goes to show you something we learned years ago, that verses and chapters have no authority in the Bible because they're there that men put them there. So here, in the middle of a sentence, they put a new verse. Okay. So Hezekiah prayed for those people that the good Lord would pardon them, that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Meaning, you know, he didn't do it according to the Mosaic law exactly the way they were supposed to. Because they had been so far removed, they probably didn't even know how to do it, a lot of them. They were never instructed because they just had been so screwed up and there was nobody teaching anybody anything. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. You know, and that's the Passover, one of the things, or the Passover or our communion is. It tells us that Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins and that his body was broken for our healing. And here it says that Hezekiah prayed for these people and God healed the people. What a great thing. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. What a great thing. You know, they hadn't done this for generations. They just had just forgotten about it. And it was a big deal to God. You know, there's three major feast days, and this is the first one that was established. And it was really important, and they were to remember it, and they were to remember what God did and how he delivered them and healed them. You know, they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, and it said there was not a feeble foot among them. And, you know, God fed them for 40 years and protected them and all that stuff. And they just forgot about it. Verse 22, and Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. You know, they did another 7 days of feasting and praising God because they were having such a good time. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And, you know, and that goes to tell you that the priests weren't doing their job either. You know, they weren't sanctifying. You know, the kings were rotten, so a lot of these priests just folded because maybe they were afraid for their lives or they just got tired of fighting, whatever. So here, you know, now they're coming back. And all, verse 25, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah and rejoiced. There was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. So they really hadn't done anything like this since the time of Solomon, you know, and of course, remember, Solomon's son wasn't so great. And then we had a run of, you know, mediocre kings, one or two decent ones. And so they really never got back to this stuff. You know, they never got back to the feast days and those great times. And, you know, you think about it, it wasn't, you know, just solemn religious ceremonies, but it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of feasting. That's what it was, a feast. to rejoice and praise God and be thankful to him. Then the priests, verse 27, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Wow, how cool is that? That God put that in there. It was a great thing. So, you know, I want to go back to verse 19 for a second. 18 and 19, it said, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctification. And in the Septuagint, it says, the good Lord, this is how it says, the good Lord be merciful in regard to every heart that sincerely seeks the Lord, God of their fathers, and is not purified according to the purification of the sanctuary. So, you know, that's what happened. So, what a great time for those guys. Now we're going to go back to Second Kings and pick up where we left off. We were in chapter 18. And we stopped at verse 8, I believe, right?
Five.
Trust in the Lord God Israel, so that I have none was like it. Okay. Okay, yeah, we left off there. Okay. So we left off at verse 5. It says, again, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And we know one of the reasons before him, because none of them did what he did as far as, you know, calling the priests and the Levites out and saying, hey, we're supposed to do what the law says and we're supposed to keep the Passover. And it says in verse 6, for he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him and prepared whithersoever he went forth, prospered. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now his father had, you know, the king of Assyria had come, and his father had said, oh, okay, I'll pay you tribute. So he was paying tribute to the king of Assyria and, you know, paying him a heavy tax. So if the king is paying a heavy tax to the king of Assyria, where's he getting the money for the to pay the tribute? He's getting it from the people, right? So that means he's putting a burden on the people of Israel. So Hezekiah says, okay, we had enough of this. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, and from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. You know, that Gaza is the same city or the same place that they're fighting today in Gaza. That's that strip along the Mediterranean. And it goes down towards Egypt. Verse 9, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the 11th year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. We mentioned this before a little bit. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel and Assyria and put them in Halah and Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and he would not hear them nor do them. You know, these people had turned their backs on God. So God didn't protect them. So the king of Assyria came in and he conquered Samaria and the northern kingdom, and he took people away as captives and put them in other places. Now in the 14th year, verse 13, of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Now keep in mind, what does it say here? In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, right? 14th year. It said in the beginning that he reigned for 29 years. He was 25 years when he went on, and he's 29 years reigning. Okay. I have offended. Return from me that which thou puttest on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That's what he said you have to pay for a tribute. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. So now he seems to be in a little bit of a problem because this guy came, and so Hezekiah pays the tribute. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. So now the king of Assyria sends his generals and a great army, and they surround the city of Jerusalem. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joab, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed. Bruised reed, okay. Well, a bruised reed is, you know, a damaged reed. Even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, he will go, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that can trust on him? So he's saying, do you trust on Pharaoh? Is he going to be your ally? You're wasting your time with him. Now, therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How?
Verse 22. Yeah, you missed 22.
Oh, I did?
Yes.
Oh, sorry. Huh. Now, behold, trust upon the Spirit. Okay. But if ye can say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Well, what is he talking about? Hezekiah took down what altars?
The idolatrous
altars in the high places. And the groves, it had nothing to do with the true God. And what did he do? He called them back to the temple, to the true altar of the true God. And so he's saying, but how can you trust in this guy? He took away your altars. He took away your gods. Now, therefore, I pray thee, give pledge to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, okay, it says the Lord, and it says Jehovah, I guess, because it's in capitals. I don't know why that guy is saying that, except he's trying to convince them that he's representing God. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. So this guy had been talking to them in Hebrew, and they said, well, talk to us in the Syrian language, because they didn't want the people in the wall to hear it and understand it. But Rabbi Shekai said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? So what's he saying? You know, if we out here and we siege this place and you can't out, this is what you're going to have to eat and drink. And he's being pretty crass. Then Rab Shaki stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered unto the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's challenging, he's saying, you know, Hezekiah is going to tell you this, but he's just blowing smoke in your, you know what, because he can't do it. Verse 31. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then eat, and every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? So what's he saying? You know, this Assyrian army, they destroyed the northern kingdom of Samaria, of Israel, and they had conquered other countries, other lands, and they had beaten Syria. And so he says, you know, their gods didn't help them. Our gods are better than your gods. So this God Jehovah that he's saying going to deliver you can't possibly happen. Verse 34. So he's calling Hezekiah a liar, isn't he? And verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Those must have been the false gods that they had up in the northern kingdom of Israel in Samaria. Who are they among all gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Israel out of mine hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rab Shaki. Woohoo. So the people didn't answer. They held their peace because Hezekiah had told them not to answer, not to consider.
Where are we in time?
Good, we got plenty of time. Okay, so now we're up to chapter 19. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So he heard all this. So what did he do? He humbled himself and went to God. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. Now we have the man of God for Israel, Isaiah. And Isaiah, if you hold your place here, go to the first verse of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1. It tells us the time of Isaiah. It says in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. Remember Uzziah? We read about him last time. And Jotham, Ahaz, that's Hezekiah's father, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So his ministry, his prophetic ministry went through four different kings in Judah. Okay, back to Kings. So they sent to Isaiah the prophet. They wanted to know what God was going to do. And they said to him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Syria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord God, thy God, hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. So they came to Isaiah and they said, you know, these guys are blaspheming God. They're lying and they're, you know, unbelievers. They're Gentiles. Remember David when he went to get Goliath? He said, why are you afraid? This guy's an uncircumcised Philistine. Well, this is kind of the same thing. You know, they're saying these guys are cursing the true God. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Wow, so God, by way of Isaiah, gives very specific and exact information. Verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say that Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Goshen and Haran and Rephath, and the children of Eden, which are by Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Zepharim, or whatever, and Hannah, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So, you know, Hezekiah is pretty cool. He doesn't go to his counselors and his princes and his generals. What does he do? He goes to Isaiah, and then he goes directly to God. So he spreads it before God. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, which refers to the Holy of Holies, right? Thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. Wow, pretty cool. Hezekiah is in the temple and he prays to God, and God tells Isaiah to send him a message and say, all that you just prayed, I heard it. That would wake you up, wouldn't it? And this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitudes of my chariots, I am come to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of the borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? This is God's message, right? Hast thou not long ago heard how I have done it, and of the ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass of the housetops, and as corn blasted before it was grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. So that's what he's saying to the Assyrian army. He said, you know, I'm going to put a hook in your nose and a bit in your mouth, and I'm going to turn you away just like a rider turns a horse or whatever. And you're going back the way you came. And this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. In the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Syria. He shall not come into this house. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And there we see David again, how important he was and the promises that God made to him. And it came to pass. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house. Let's see. 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 144,000 80,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Wow. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. I'd kill him too if he named me those names. Anyway, I think we're going to stop here. So we're going to finish up Isaiah next week. Hezekiah. And then we're going to look at Isaiah. We're not going to do the whole book, but we're going to just take some important parts of Isaiah and look at it and see some great things there. But Hezekiah, what a great guy. He turned a whole country around, and it was, you know, his determination that brought it to pass. And it probably wasn't easy, because when people are used to a certain way of life, they're not usually apt to change or easy to change. They just want to stay the same, even if it's not to their benefit. You know, they wanted to stay in Egypt and be slaves. God had to drag them out kicking and screaming, basically. So anyway, Hezekiah, what a great guy. And we're going to see some more great stuff. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us and for taking care of us and for what a great and wonderful God you are. And we thank you for just doing your best for us in every way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.